Well, good morning. Thank you for coming. I know many of us are out of town this weekend, so I'm glad that you're here with us this morning to worship our great Christ. Well, it doesn't happen too often for me, but a few times a year it seems to work out that my two brothers, my sister and I are able to get together. And pretty much every time we get together, we seem to do the same things. First, we lovingly rip on each other. We love to give each other a hard time. And it's just fun for us. It's just what we like to do. But we also spend a lot of time remembering all the crazy things that we used to do when we were little. We remember all the trouble that we used to cause to our parents, the things we used to do. And by the end of the night, seemingly all of us are left with our heads shaking, just wondering how in the world our parents ever put up with us. I think at times it is really good and healthy for us to remember. We can't always look at life through the rearview mirror. At times I think it is important to do that, to remember where we have come from. When it comes to our Christian life, I think it is especially important for us to remember. In fact, I would even argue that it is critical for us as Christians to remember. Along those lines, this past Tuesday night, my family and I, as we had our village, which is just one of our favorite nights of the week, we got together, and like your village, you're part of, we study scriptures, to build each other up in the faith, to pray for each other, just such an encouraging time. But this past Tuesday, we spent a good bit of time just talking about how important it is just to remember. Yes, it is true as Christians, as we grow in our faith, for that to happen, we often learn new truths. We learn deeper and pure meanings of the scriptures. We at times can learn new things concerning God and who he is. But it's also true, as we grow in our faith, we remember the truths that we already know. Life has a way of kind of getting busy on us. Sin has a way of deceiving us in such a way that we can forget what we already know to be true. In fact, I think much of the Christian life is a life of remembering. The better we remember, often that's a sign of true spiritual growth. As you know, may know, throughout the canon, time and time again, God tells his people to do that, to remember. Let me give you a few here. So God tells his people to remember his name throughout all generations. God tells his people to remember the covenant that he's made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God tells his people to remember when he took them out of the bondage of slavery when they were in Egypt. God tells them to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And by doing that, it helps them to remember that God is a creator, that he is the one who is the creator of all things. They were to remember different covenants that they've made with God. At times, they may have set up altars, Ebenezers, these memorial stones, to remind them how God showered grace on them. They were to remember God's actions. They were to remember God's laws, remember his steadfast love, to remember his mighty deeds. We just got done going through Ecclesiastes, and we are told to remember the God of our youth. We are to remember that we are his servant. We are to remember that at one point we were separated from Christ because of our sin. We are to remember that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. We are to remember the predictions of the holy prophets as well as the apostles. We are to remember our first love. We are to remember what we have heard, what we have received. Even us, every week as we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we do it in remembrance of him, remembering what he did in our behalf. Over and over and over again throughout the canon, we're reminded to remember. Because if we don't, as the old cliche goes, we can be soon to forget. Well, we're to remember when things in life are going well. I know, speaking of myself, when things are going well, it is often then when I tend to forget who God is. I can spend so much time and energy focusing on the good things in life, rather than the one who is the giver of the good. We are to remember when things are not going well for us in life. At times when life is falling apart around us. At times our present circumstance can almost act as an amnesia for us. We forget about God. We forget about all his riches and his incredible promises that he's made to us through the gospel. We forget that we're simply sojourners in this life. We can forget that it's through suffering. That is how we are made more and more like Christ. So this morning, our text centers on remembering. It serves as a reminder to us that we go back to the same well, to drink of the same living water time and time again. This well that we continue to go back to is a well that will never run dry. It will always, always satisfy. So, you know, a few weeks back, we started a study of an ancient letter written to an ancient church. to the ancient city of Ephesus, a church that just went through a very difficult time in ministry. There's some false teachers, maybe remember this, that have successfully deceived the group within the community to leave the church. This ancient letter was written by a man named John. John was an elder or a pastor in this church. John was also an apostle. He was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an eyewitness to both the death, the resurrection of Jesus. And in this letter, he serves in a way to, as I mentioned, remind the church of the truths that they already knew. As mentioned in previous sermons, this letter, referred to as 1 John, spends much time reminding the church of the gospel, the life, the death, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of sinners. Reminding them that the gospel, when planted in our hearts, that there's a natural overflow. It causes us to act in a certain way when we have the gospel in our hearts. The church, because of the present circumstance that they're in, there is one of pain, frustration. And it seems that John's concerned that they were in danger of forgetting. I've been so blessed as I've been studying this letter to see how John really does not bring some slick, fancy new truths. Maybe some truths that perhaps these false teachers were bringing to the church, you know, claiming some brand new, some better revelation. But John in this letter was simply taking them by the hand, leading them back to the well that is Jesus Christ. So this morning, if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to the letter of 1 John. Our study this morning is found in chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 14. As you're turning there, just to help set the context, if you hear this last week, remember the sermon revolved around our walk with God, what that walk should look like. If you remember that we said if we are a follower of God, that if we are walking in the light, then walking in darkness should be something that becomes a distaste to us. We have a desire to not be with sin, desire to follow God, desire to obey, desire to live for holiness. We want to do what God would have us to do. Our text this morning further explains what following after the commands should look like. How to follow the commands of God. How this be lived out. Also, as we read through the text, there are two basic structures of the text. You can kind of see as I'm reading through that. First, our verses 7 through 11. John kind of continues his thought process, very similar writing style that he did all other points up to this letter. Then we see a second structure, verses 12 and 14. He uses a very similar statements, which when we get to that, we'll see that, as a means of encouragement to the church. You notice each of these statements, the first three statements start with, I am writing to you. And then John, the last three statements, he changes his tense, and the last three say, I write to you. As we go through the sermon, I'll explain maybe some of the thoughts why he changes his tense, the verb tense. So with that as our intro this morning, let's read through our text. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 14. And as always, I'll be reading out of the ESV. So starting verse 7, it says, Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he's going, but the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. That's God's word for us this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you that we know that because it's in your word that it is true and it is trustworthy and that you speak to us through it. God, we thank you that you use your word to bring sinners to salvation, that you also use your word to bring those who have already believed to a greater understanding. So God, I pray you would bless the preaching of your word this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And while Tim and I, we really don't watch a lot of TV, this past fall, we were introduced to a show that we really liked. It was called American Restoration. If you've not seen it, the show American Restoration is a program where people bring a variety of old merchandise. Maybe like merchandise that you might typically find like at a swap meet. Merchandise that have seen better days. It is old. It is rusty. It is broken. Many times it doesn't work anymore. It is unable to do what it was originally created for. And the show brings this merchandise to this restoration shop where through a little TLC, a little tender loving care, through hard work, in a sense, they bring back to life that once was dead. That the thing that once was worthless, of no good, but because of the restoration, now is something of great value. I like the show for a couple reasons. One, I just like history. I like seeing some of the old stuff that is brought into the shop. It's just fun for me that. But two, in a small way, this show in some ways mirrors the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just rather than broken merchandise that is being restored through the power of the gospel, mankind who once was broken, dead, worthless, covered in sin, through the power of the cross, the empty tomb, now are brought back to life. They are restored. They are redeemed. They become something now of great value. They are incredibly precious in the sight of God. And for us, this is something that we must remember, that God is actively redeeming creation back to himself. Through Jesus, things that once were broken now are being restored. And this leads to the first point of our sermon this morning. We must remember redemption. Throughout the writings of John, whether it's in his Gospels or in epistles like the one we just read, to help provide a work picture of what this redemption looks like, John uses terms of light and darkness. These terms, light and darkness, in some way help us understand the truths of Jesus Christ, the true light, and that which is separate from him, the darkness. The theme of light and darkness is one of the strongest themes for John's gospel. Let me read you some passages. This would have been the backdrop for these people that received this original letter. So John 1, 4 through 9 says, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There is a man sent from God whose name was John. By the way, this is describing a man named John the Baptist, not our author here. And John came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe in him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. In John 3, starting verse 19, says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. In John 18:12, again Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John 9, it says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. There's many others. Let me just read one more. So in John 12, Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not see where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. In our first couple sermons in 1 John, we see this theme of light and darkness carry forward. Let me just read a couple more verses. In 1 John 1, verse 5, if you remember this, it says, God is light, In him, there's no darkness at all. If we walk in the darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth. Then in verse 7 of chapter 1, if we walk in the light, as he is the light, right, we have fellowship with one another. Throughout the writings of John, light not only is used to describe Jesus, but is a picture of God and his redeeming grace. Those who once walked in darkness and sin, away from God, but as grace is poured into our hearts, now light begins to shine. We see in our text that John reminds the church of redemption of the light. He writes in the end of verse 8 of our text that the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now for the church in Ephesus, as well for us, the reminder of redemption serves as a great encouragement to us. For this church, whose Christianity was turned upside down by the group that left the church, they may have felt that darkness, that the darkness was which was winning out. They may have attempted to lose hope. They may have struggled to see God's hand, his goodness. From their viewpoint, I'm sure it looked like I said, darkness was winning. Light was losing. Light was being snuffed out. And John reminds them that the redeeming light, Jesus Christ, has come into the world. And he came to penetrate the darkness. Because the light and the darkness, because of the light, the darkness is now passing away. As grim as it may have felt, the true light is already shining. That the light will accomplish what it is set out to accomplish. That the darkness can never and will never smother the light. Darkness cannot contain it. Darkness cannot overcome the redeeming light of Jesus and his gospel. As I was meditating on this redeeming reality this week, I began to think how true this is, even to this day. The world at once was covered in darkness, but as Christ came, as his gospel has gone forward, more and more light is being revealed throughout the globe. In the day that we live, the light is forever shining. People all over the globe are spreading the redeeming light of the gospel, right? And they will continue to spread this light of Christ to all the peoples of the earth. So even as we sit here this morning, this shining light, which is causing darkness to pass away, has no doubt illuminated the lives of countless people, right, all over the world. I'm sure in this hour, hour and a half of our service that we're part of here, many, 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 many people all over the world will believe for the first time. They'll be born of God. They'll be captured by his love, by his grace. I was even wondering, even our city of Madison here, the gospel is being proclaimed. How many people who once were part of the kingdom of darkness, who were dead in their sin and trespasses, but as they heard the sacred message of the gospel, light has flooded their hearts, causing darkness now to pass away. And perhaps even this here this morning, maybe it may be true of some of us, that the light for the first time will land and shine into our hearts. The redeeming light has shined. It is shining. It will continue to shine redemption and bring many to salvation in Christ Jesus. Even among us as believers, the light that has shone in our hearts when we first believed, right, it continues to shine. It continues to shine in the dark areas of our hearts. God's grace continues to weed sin out of our lives, continues to conform us, shape us into the image of his Son. Jesus Christ, the light, who we read last week, he's our advocate. He's continuing to plead on our behalf. His blood is continuing to wash us from all our sin, continues to shine light on us from now and throughout all eternity. Yes, there are times that we look at our life, and we don't see it. We see those who hate Jesus Christ that are seemingly prevailing. We may watch the news, see the effects of the darkness of sin. We might even in our own hearts be so discouraged at these dark areas that are there. But this morning we need to be encouraged by the truth that the light is shining. Jesus and his gospel will penetrate darkness. It will conquer it. Jesus will triumph. With Jesus, there always is victory. His victory always is redeeming. We must remember redemption. This leads to the second point of our text. We must remember the command to love one another. As mentioned many times now, in this letter, the truths of the gospel is brought up time and time again by John in this letter. We just discussed the truth through Jesus, his light, his gospel. Redemption is now found. Now, as a result of that redemption, right, there's an overflow on how we are to live this out. In our text, we see in verse 7 through 11, through this redemption and overflow, there is now love for one another. Just as light and darkness is a strong theme in John's writings, so is this theme of love, this Christian love. Now, this time, let me just give you one verse that John recorded in his gospel. This is quoting from Jesus. He says this in chapter 13, verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. For us as Christians, we display to the world that we are Christians, not by how much we give during the offering, not how much we attend church, maybe not how much we even know the Bible. Not that all these things are important. Rather, we're known by how well we love each other. This is the great pointer to truly being a follower of Christ. We see in verse 7 and 8 in our text, this commandment to love one another is both an old yet a new commandment. It is an old commandment. This is given from the very beginning of the Scriptures. Now listen to what Leviticus says here. It says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you should love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. He said in Leviticus, in the very beginning pages, we are to love our neighbor. You may remember how Jesus boiled the entire law into two commandments. Jesus said, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He says, this is the great and first commandment. He goes on to say, this the second is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. This is why John records in verse 7 that he is writing no new commandment, but reminding them that an old one that they have heard from the beginning. Scholar Robert Yarborough put it this way. He says, old respect on how people are to respond to it, how to respond to this command to love. He said, we are to respond to it with full obedience. However, as already mentioned, we see in verse 8 at the same time, it is now a new commandment. I think this is maybe for a couple reasons. First, even though mankind was always given the command to love one another, when Christ came, he showed us how it is to love. As Jesus modeled for us, we learn we are to love by serving, by caring, by putting putting others ahead of ourselves. We are to do this by sacrificial love. We are to love by not only loving those who love us, but we are to love our enemies, love those who revile and persecute us. And for the new church, this church here, this would have been a new understanding of what it means to love. I think it also is a new commandment because through Christ, which our text tells us is true in him, and now because of the gospel, it's true as believers, or our text says, in you, I think now we are actually able to keep this commandment. Before Christ, we were unable to keep the law. We failed at every point. We were unable to love like Christ. But now, through Christ, through his death, his resurrection, now we have both the desire as well as the ability to love one another. We see that being worked out in verses 9 through 11. We see the serious tone that loving our brother and sister in Christ brings with it. We see in verse 10 that those who experience the redeeming light of Christ, as a result of that, loves his brother. He abides in the light of Christ. This light acts as a lamp to our feet. So there's no cause for stumbling. When we love others, we provide testimony, as read last week, that the love of God is now being perfected in us. However, on the flip side, when we don't love one another, we see that there is a very serious heart issue in us. In verse 9, whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because darkness has blinded his eyes. No doubt, this church in Ephesus, the group that left to follow after these false teachers, must have left in a way that did not display the love of God that is found in his gospel. For John, because the lack of loving gospel overflow from those who left reminds the church, the ones who stayed, that the lack of love that they had was great evidence that that group was never truly a follower of Christ, never truly in the light. The fruit that they bore was that of the kingdom of darkness, not of the kingdom of light. For us, it is not what we say that proves who we are. It is what we do. It is how we love. When we think of the opponents of our Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry, right? It was the religious leaders, the ones who knew it all, who were steeped in all this religious activity, right? But they had no love. It was religious hypocrites who walked past the man on the road, the man who was beat up by robbers on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. Right? They showed no love, no concern for him. However, there was a Samaritan, the good Samaritan. He's seen this man. He loved him. He cared for him. He tended to him. Those who have the light stop to show love to others. They show them that they care. They show that they are concerned. They're willing to sacrifice their own interests for the betterment of others. But those who still walk in darkness, their only care, their only concern is for themselves. Right? Sure, they maybe do some good things, but this is only so they can receive the praise and the glory for it. And I wonder this morning if you look at your life, or more importantly, if others look at your life, right? Do they see the love of God working through you? Finally, in our text, we see we're to remember what God has done and what he is doing in our lives. As we get to the last couple of verses in our text, as I mentioned in the intro, there's a series of six statements revolved around this theme of writing. So before we look a little closer, what we can learn from these sayings, there's a couple points of interest for us to consider. First, who are the characters John is writing to in these verses? As you see, John writes to little children, to fathers, right, as well as to young men. So there is a debate, I'll tell you that, there's a debate who this refers to. Some feel that there may be people on maybe different spiritual layers or spiritual growth in the church. Right? So maybe some may be new in the faith, still babes in their Christian walk. So maybe if that's true, then they would be the little children, still drinking spiritual milk. Then the others in the church who are maybe further along in the journey on the process of spiritual growth, these men would be like the fathers or the young men. Or perhaps this phrase, little children, as others may believe, refers to the entire church as a whole. So if you look back in verse 1 of chapter 2, John refers to the church as being his little children. Now, those who hold this view typically see then the father and the young men has nothing really to do with spiritual growth, but rather physical age, meaning that some of the church are older, some are younger. And I tend to think that this is probably the better way to interpret this passage, these characters. However, I'm not really sure on this side of eternity we'll ever really know. In the end, I think the application is still the same, either scenario. The other point of interest, as briefly mentioned in the intro, was the sayings that there's a verb change, a verb tense change, I should say, that John uses. We see here that in the first set of phrases, we know that the author uses as a present tense. The ESV translates it that he is writing to them. But he is presently writing to them, but it's a present reality for them. Then we see in the last verses, the tense changes. This is a Greek term called an aorist verb. Changes to an aorist verb. And the ESV translates to, I write to you. Other translations maybe capture this essence of what this means a little better by saying, I have written to you. So rather than communicating a present, ongoing process, it was a completed process. He has written to them. Many scholars think he does this shift in the verb to heighten the effect of his readers. And in our day, this may look like, you know, if you get a text message or an email and it's covered with like exclamation points. Right? This language would change, would prove to provide a point. He was making a point. He wanted his readers to be very much aware of how important this is to know this. John was trying to make this really hit home for them. as we're about to look at. He reminds them of, I find it interesting, has already mentioned earlier in his sermon, that he goes back to the well again. He tells them about things about their past identity in Christ. The same thing he's telling them now in the present. I think in part these verses are proof texts how biblical it is to preach the gospel to ourselves time and time again. We remind ourselves what God has done in our lives, what he is doing in our lives. We remember when the gospel was planted in our hearts, how we were dead in our sin, but now we've made alive to him. We who once were enemy are now his friends, his children. We remind ourselves that God has started a good work in us in the moment of our conversion. And he will continue to complete that work until the day of eternity. We remind ourselves that God's love is a pursuing love. A love that will never fail, never stop, never run out. It will never quit on us. In our text, we see several incredible truths that John reminds the church of what God has done and what he's doing in their lives. As we look at these statements, these are statements that are true because of redemption. I think it's also important to see these are personal truths. These are true not only in the life of those who are Christians in this church in Ephesus, but for you and I as well. For all who have believed and turned to Christ, these truths are now true for us as well. So first, we see he writes to the church in verse 12. He tells them that their sins are forgiven. They are forgiven for his name's sake. That before the foundation of the world, as the Blessed Trinity decided to create the universe and all that is in it, their plan was to include the redemption of sinners. That for his name's sake, his redeeming love would be made known. That through the cross of Christ, that all who call upon his name, all their sins are forgiven. They are not under God's judgment, but they're under his grace. That God has chosen us in him for his great name's sake. By granting us the forgiveness of our sins, that through all eternity that we would be championed by his grace for all to see. Now, on the cross of Christ, as Jesus was about to give up his spirit to the pains of death, right, he cried out, it is finished. Now, on the cross of Christ, the judgment of sin was fully satisfied. There will be no more sacrifice necessary. All of their sins are now forgiven. I know for me personally, this is a really hard concept to grasp. Right? That when I sin, when I believe lies, when I fall into its trap, and that I'm tempted to feel that I personally need to atone for what I've done wrong, to fix what I've broken. But that is simply not true, and it's simply a misunderstanding of the gospel. Right? I cannot do that. Dear friends, John is reminding us that in Christ, your sins are forgiven. Right? All of them are forgiven. And let me say for some of us here, right, we need to allow ourselves to receive this forgiveness. Yes, we should be embarrassed by our sin. We should turn and repent of that. But also remember that Jesus has swallowed up that sin on your behalf. And we see in verses 13 and 14 of our text that the fathers were reminded that they know him. In this context, it's speaking of Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity. They know him, the one from the beginning. The fathers are not like those who stumble in the darkness, not knowing where they are going. Rather, they know the true light which has come into the world. The one who all the scriptures is pointing to. The one who is the center of all creation. Because of redemption, they knew Jesus. Similar at the end of verse 13. The children are now reminded that they know the Father. The first member of the Trinity. In John 8, Jesus told his opponents, because they did not know him, they did not know the Father. But in our text, we see that this church, they knew the Son. And because of that, they knew the Father. That God has revealed himself to them. That God sought them out so they might be in relationship with him. You know, I don't think we can underestimate the glory of this. Right? How incredible, I mean, absolutely incredible this is. If you are a follower of Jesus, you know God. When's the last time you took time to consider the fact, because the light that is shown in your heart, because of this redemption, that you know God, that God knows you, that you are in relationship with him, that you have fellowship with Him, right? No matter how difficult life is, how challenging it may be, this one truth, the truth that we know God, more than trumps any difficulty, any struggle, any uncertainty. You know God. Finally, we see in our verses that John reminds young men, in verses 13 and 14, that because of the gospel, right, they have overcome the evil one. That sin that once held us as slaves, that we were in bondage to, it was our master. Now because of Jesus, now we are set free. Sin no longer has power to lord over us. In verse 14, the young men reminded that they are strong, that the word of God abides in them. Right? Yes, we can be tempted by false teachers, we can be tempted by sin, tempted by the evil one, tempted to turn from God, to run away from Him, but because of the redeeming light, now we are able to refute that temptation. As mentioned, temptation, sin, it no longer has power over us. Yes, at this present life, we still wage in battles. But because of Jesus, we wage in these battles knowing that the war has won. Right? The tomb is empty. Our King is not dead. He is alive. He has risen. And He will come back to fully claim His victory. This morning, I wonder how well you're remembering the truths of God, the truths of His gospel, the truths of His redemption. I remember who you are now in Christ. I remember the love God has on you through Jesus Christ. Remembering that you are forgiven. Remembering that you know God. Remember that God is actively redeeming the world. The better we remember, I would argue, the better we are able to display all these truths in our hearts and better be able to love others. When we take time to remember, remind ourselves, is what we really want in life, right? What we desperately want, right? We want to know Jesus more. We want to know better the power of His resurrection. We want to know His joy, right? When we take time to remember, what we do is we take fuel and we pour it on our hearts, and the fire will burn. Christianity is not about what we don't want. Right? Yes, we don't want sin. But more than that, much more than that, Christianity is about what we do want. We want Jesus. Right? We want Jesus. We want His glory to be put on display for all to see. We want to love them in the hopes that they too may know God, that have His light shine on them. This week, as I took time to remember, I often found myself shaking my head. You know, not in embarrassment like I did, as I mentioned in the intro, when I was around my siblings and we think about what we used to do when we were kids. No, this week I found myself shaking my head in amazement, thinking about how kind and loving God is. Shaking my head and wonder, why in the world would He forgive me? Right? Of all people, me. Shaking my head, just remembering, man, I know God. I know Jesus Christ. Your friends, this morning, isn't it not good to remember? Right? May you never forget the glories of God, the riches of His gospel. Right? May God give you both the grace as well as the discipline to remember. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank You for Your gospel. God, we pray You would help us to remember You. Remember what You've done. Remember what You're doing. God, help us not be distracted by this present life. God, please remember the journey that we're on. Remember where we are going. Help us to remember that You are the prize at the end of this journey. That there is nothing that is greater than You. God, I pray You'd help us to remember that our sins are forgiven, if we have turned and trusted in Christ, that all of our sins are forgiven, that they have been washed clean by the blood. And God, I pray that your light would continue to shine in this dark world, that you would continue to draw sinners to salvation. God, I pray that be true here in Madison, in our city. God, we pray that you would redeem many. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.